Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, The Great Divide.
Our first scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, beginning at the 51st verse. Let us together listen to this, the word of our Lord. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he, meaning Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent his messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, John. We'll pick up our Old Testament reading from Joshua 24, beginning at verse 1 and then jump into verse 14. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Now therefore revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the God of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these moments that we get to share together, not only in prayer, in singing, but now also in the preaching and hearing of your word. So, Father, I pray that my words, my thoughts, they may be pleasing unto you. And I pray, Father, that our hearts, those things which you call to mind, may bring glory to your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you know of Arthur Brooks. He is one of those writers that I just enjoy reading. He's thoughtful, often practical, and I think delves into a lot of the concerns of modern life. Over the past few years, he has focused on the pursuit of happiness, and he does so especially with a podcast called The Art of Happiness. And he often says that to be happy, and this is a quote, he says, you need to find the easy way rather than chasing the hard way of money, more hours, or more work. And so Brooks' philosophy, I think, would not be that far removed from another famous saying that I have heard over the course of my life, which is that less is more. You know, that understanding that the less things you have, really the more you have in your life. Now, I think Arthur Brooks would say that what is causing unhappiness in our modern life, in the way that we live today, is that we have probably built our lives around consumption and not on substantial things like relationships, spirituality, or contentment. And often when I listen to this podcast, I think to myself of subtracting rather than adding things in my life. Now, the pursuit of happiness, I think, is a noble pursuit, but I wonder if happiness, comfort, and ease is the true path of life. So let me frame it a different way. As a Christian, should I be eliminating all the unpleasantness so that I can find that zen of happiness within. Well, when I say it like that, it really doesn't sound like the gospel to me at all. Why? Jesus one time said to followers of him and those that wanted to be disciples, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their souls? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Now, when I look at this, I think to myself, okay, I understand this deny yourself part. I think all of us do. This is, once again, that philosophy of less is more. But the pick up the cross part is a little bit different, right? I think it means that there is suffering along the way. There is rejection. There is the possibility that we may have to learn contentment in a very difficult situation, perhaps in a situation where we don't have enough money, where we don't have the things that we want. So when I look at this and I look at the life of discipleship, it would seem to me, and I think I'm correct in thinking this, that Jesus does not promise an easy, trouble-free life. Now, just let that soak in for a second, because I think in our modern understanding of Christianity, that rubs us the wrong way. Jesus does not promise an easy or trouble-free life. But instead, he says, "I offer a life that must consider the burden of what it means to obey Jesus in a world that does not understand him." And in essence, the scriptures that John and I read this morning are really about this theme of following, of obedience. Particularly, what does obedience look like today? But also, just as important, why should anybody, in their right mind, you might say, choose to obey and follow God today? Now, in Joshua, we read this very startling statement. And Joshua says, "Look, there is a choice that is before you. There are the foreign gods that not only surround you, but there are also the foreign gods that you left behind in Egypt and that you were set free from." He says, "Now, myself and my family, we're convinced that the God who set us free in Egypt, the God who went with us through the wilderness, the God who went with us through the conquest, this one same God, is really the only God that ever has been and ever will be." And he says, "And so out of just the demonstration of his power that we have seen throughout our lives, also the demonstration of his grace that we have seen throughout our lives," he says, "I commit myself and I commit my household that we will be faithful to this God. We will be obedient to him." And this is important because one of the things that we need to understand first and foremost about what does obedience mean today is that ultimately obedience is a choice. Whenever you make a choice in your life, let's say it's a choice between two good things, ultimately you will lose out on the other. It's just the nature of making a decision. You make a choice, you live with the consequences. Even if they are two good options, there's a possibility that is gone and no longer available to you. Today, I think what a lot of us need to understand is that following God is knowing full well that there are many options that exist out there in the world for you to find fulfillment, for you to find happiness, for you to find a sense of joy, a sense of purpose in your life. I don't know Arthur Brooks, so I'm not going to throw him under the bus because I don't know him. But I will say, if the pursuit of happiness is what is guiding many people to have a life of ease or a life of subtraction, there's an option right there. We'd like to believe that God is the ultimate option. And in my mind and in your mind, He is. God is the absolute best option that I know of. But I am 100% convinced that the majority of people in our country, in our city, in our state, do not believe that as well. They believe that there are better options. There are better gods to chase after. There are better things to put one's life and meaning behind. So ultimately, when we say that we will be obedient to God, you, by extension, have made a choice to say, I know that there are many options in my life, many that look very good, many that seem very attractive, that would give myself and my family a sense of meaning, a sense of prosperity. But I choose to follow God, to align myself, my allegiances, to this one God, even though I know that there are many around me, other gods, that want my attention. And Jesus says, this is important because the other gods, the other philosophies of life, the other ways of living, even though they would never say this because nobody would ever say it this way, but what the other options are after is your very soul, the very essence of who you are. They're there. They want all of that. Now, we would say in Christianity and in our tradition that it's really the power of evil, right? That is trying to win us over, take our souls, right? But in Christ, that's the difference. Now, part of it is that there is also this counterintuitive wonder when one decides to follow God. And I think part of it is that there will always be, I think, a temptation, even when we decide to be obedient and follow God, to make the gospel tame, but also to align it with our ideas and ultimately our thoughts about God. And our thoughts, unfortunately, even no matter how noble they are, they're never quite enough to describe who God is. And so there is a temptation, even when one is obedient, that when things get tough, I've been following God, but man, nothing has really gone up for me, is the temptation is to turn away, to flee. Or the temptation might be to think, well, I'm just doing it wrong, so I need to be more devoted, more committed, and then you just fall into a trap of legalism and moralism. But Jesus says this. He says, if you make the decision to follow me, and if you make the decision to be my disciple, then I want you to know this. You have chosen a life out of a variety of options. But this obedience will cost you something and is very different. And so the gospel lesson picks up with Jesus. His face is set to Jerusalem. He knows that the time has come for him to fulfill the great purpose that he came to do, which is to save the house of Israel and also the world from the grasp of sin and injustice. And along the way, probably because this is the pilgrimage that is taking place throughout Israel, you have pilgrims going to celebrate the Passover. He encounters three would-be disciples that want to follow Jesus, but they want to do so on their own terms and still holding on to their ideals of what is the good life. Now, these three examples that John read, they can seem very harsh and maybe even counterintuitive. And some have taken to apply them literally, but have ultimately failed. You know, just to summarize them, the first one is, he says, don't own a home. live on the generous hospitality of others. I don't know anybody in this room that lives like that. The other, he says, is, a father has died, a parent has died. He says, there's no time for that, to go and bury your father. He says, let the buried dead bury the dead. You need to come and follow me. And then the last one is another man who comes to him and he says, I'll follow you, but I think it's the respectful thing is to tell my family that I'm going to go. I won't be back for a while. And Jesus says, I expect more out of you than that. You can't do that. Instead, you have to come and follow me. Now, this is what I said. If we follow these literally, you're going to fail. And I think all of us have failed now if we think of discipleship in these very extreme ways. But I think what Jesus is saying is, and Jesus is not against owning a home or having a family or loving family. I think what Jesus is saying is that these very good things, blessings that God gives, can also be idols in our lives. And he says, but first and foremost, what's most important is the kingdom of God. Now, these verses show us that discipleship is really about obedience. And in each of these statements, Jesus says that following him will rub against the conventional norms. But he is saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It will ask of you to do things that will seem strange, will seem unlikely, will seem odd. When I was growing up, there was, grew up in a very kind of missions-minded denomination. And periodically, we would have missionaries come and visit, and they would speak at the church, and they would say where they were feeling a sense of calling to go. And I remember at a young age that whenever the missionary would say that they were going to a college campus, they were going to Latin America, they were going to, some place in the Southeast, wherever it might be, there was always this sense of joy and a sense of like, yeah, that is a great call that you have. And there was this great admiration and desire to just fund that missionary. But I remember as a child that whenever the missionary would say that they were going to go to perhaps a Muslim country or a place that was well known as not being friendly towards Christians, there was not that sense of excitement, but rather there was a "Are you stupid?" type of question. Like, do you know what you're doing? Like, you could get killed. And there was not that big celebration, and there was not that big offering that was collected. Because I think there was in everybody's mind of, what a waste of a life. To go to a field and to a place that historically has not yielded much, to take your family there is irresponsible. Your children, what are you thinking? You're going to ruin their lives. I think about that story a lot because those missionaries, they rubbed us wrong. But they didn't care. They were willing to forego the rejection of their own church. They were willing to go the rejection of their own families. They were willing to just let all of this comforts of life melt away and say, the kingdom of God is more important than these things. I often think about those people in my own life when it comes to obedience, because for them, obedience truly cost them something. cost them everything, really. And I often think to myself, am I trapped in the American way of thinking that what I need to do is I need to find a life that is comfortable and easy and try as best as possible to not have any pain, any want, any lack in my life? And I'll be honest with you, I get trapped in that cycle a lot as well. But I have to question it, though, and I hope you do too, because you have to ask yourself, is that really what the gospel is about? Where has my obedience not cost me anything? And there are areas where, if we're honest, we'll find that. I'll end with this point. So why do we follow God? Why be obedient to a God that tells us it's not going to be easy, it's going to be tough, it's going to be rough, you'll have people reject you? Why follow after such a God? I mean, aren't there better options out there? I think first and foremost, there's a few things I have learned, and I think we together have learned these together. First is truth. I have come to realize, as many have as well, that if I build my life around something that is not God, whether it's a career, whether it's a spouse or kids, if I build my life around these things, they cannot bear the weight of my soul. They can't. And they're not meant to bear the weight of my soul. I realize that in our life of discipleship, our life of obedience, the first thing we have to do is realize that there are idols in our lives that cannot bear the weight of our failures, our weaknesses, but Jesus can. And so I believe that the reason why we are obedient is because in Christ we have found that he can bear the weight of our souls. And then secondly, I have come to realize in the course of life, I follow God in his obedience, not because of some personal benefit that I'm going to get, but because I see what God can do when people follow him and wholeheartedly serve him. I'll give you this last example. The church that I came from, Beachmont Presbyterian in Louisville, Kentucky, was a fascinating church in many ways. But one of the things that they did was, Louisville, Kentucky, over the course of the years, had accepted Sudanese immigrants. And so there's a big Sudanese population on the east side of Louisville. And one of these communities set up a church within our church. And I remember that there was a lot of conflict in the beginning between these two congregations. Partly one was language barrier, the other was cultural. We just didn't quite understand why they did what they did. As these two pastors continued to have friendships, work through their difficulties, the hard things that they were going through, they decided to unite and just become one congregation. And they started to worship together. And I remember how horrible that was. It was so uncomfortable. It was so different. It was not like my church, but it was something absolutely new. I think about that experience a lot because that's what the kingdom of God is like. And it's why I love the kingdom of God. It takes things that are old and things that are dear and to us and it can radically change them. And it can say, this is all for God's glory. And I love that about Jesus. So friends, today as we end this time in prayer and this time in our sermon, I invite you to close your eyes with me. And I'd love to say a prayer over you. Gracious God, in many ways we come before you wanting to be faithful, to follow you, to be obedient. Lord, many of us realize that there are many options available for us. And Lord, yet we have chosen this way of life. And so, Father, may our hearts, our minds, every aspect of us be affirmed and assured in that decision. Lord, I also realize that many of us face challenges in our lives. And Lord, the temptation is to think that because we are facing these things, that somehow there may be something wrong with my faith or with me or with God. And maybe, Lord, it's because we've gotten so used to wanting a comfortable and an easy life that we forgot that this life of discipleship was never going to be easy. There is always going to be challenges in it. But Lord, for the glory of those challenges, we gain everything. We gain our souls. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to us. In Christ's name, we pray.